Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. Let us take heed to our hearts how we hear these words, for they are the words of God. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, Show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so, just as Yahweh commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as Yahweh had said. So far, the reading of God's word. Up until this point, we have had a chapter and a half of explanation of who it was, just who it was, who had stood before the Lord himself and said, How shall I speak to Pharaoh? For I have uncircumcised lips. And the Lord has given us the genealogy, and the Lord has given Aaron and Moses another explanation of how things were going to go, although they had already received multiple explanations. You see the patience of the Lord in the explanation because of the faithfulness of the Lord in keeping his commitments to these people, this family of whom he has given us the genealogy. And it wasn't a complete genealogy. Does Reuben and Simeon to some extent just enough to get to Levi so he can get to Aaron and Moses and tell us that Aaron was 83 and Moses was 80, and get us up, caught up to right the very day when he said, But I am of uncircumcised lips. And then he repeats that again. And so we have had underlined to us for a chapter and a half that what is going to be displayed here is the Lord's faithfulness, is the Lord's patience with his people, and the Lord's power over against Egypt. That's why rejecting God's instruction because we are pessimistic or doubting the effectiveness of what he says to do. That's why it's such a wicked thing to do. There are many people who in their families or in the churches or perhaps in their individual lives, they have instruction from God, but according to their own ultra-limited observation and even more limited so-called wisdom, you have to put wisdom in fear quotes at that point, they don't think what God has commanded would be effective. And so they are doubting, their doubting is against the display of God's faithfulness, the display of God's patience with us, the display of God's power. This is one of the reasons why the so-called doctrine of the righteous law is so wicked. It says that God will not keep his promise unless I break his command, unless I act so inconsistently with his character that I do what the scripture says God cannot do. There is no comparison between killing and lying. God does kill because killing is sometimes right. God cannot lie, says the scripture. And to rationalize it is to commit the same sin that the scripture here has been spending a chapter and a half correcting Moses and Aaron for. Well, now we have the faithfulness of God and the power of God set up to display itself. God is going to glorify himself, and he's going to glorify himself especially in conquering Egypt. But there's a second way that he glorifies himself that we'll refer to after we have seen him conquering Egypt. So Yahweh sends Moses and Aaron, and he predicts for them, and you can see how that would change the moment that Pharaoh says, show a miracle for yourselves. If the Lord hadn't told you that Pharaoh's going to say that, and you go in and you say, the Lord says, let my people go, and then suddenly Pharaoh says, show a miracle for yourselves, you might be nervous or stunned or unprepared. It would make you afraid or anxious. But if the Lord has told you that this is exactly what Pharaoh is going to do, he's going to say, show a miracle for yourselves, then you're waiting for him to say it because you know what you're going to do. And when he, as soon as he says it, you think, it's just like the Lord said. So the Lord tells us in advance. It's a great mercy from him, just like the Lord has told us in advance about the troubles that we would have in this world, and that none of his true children are without chastening in our own individual lives, that God is producing in us holiness so that we will see him, and so forth. Closely related to what we saw in Psalm 73 yesterday. So the Lord prepares him, and he says, when Pharaoh does this, you say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it down before Pharaoh. Now, what the Lord sets up between Moses and Aaron in front of Pharaoh is similar to the Lord telling Moses and Aaron beforehand. So Aaron doesn't just throw his stick down or throw the rod that, or the staff that Moses brought from Midian. Aaron doesn't just throw it down. Moses tells Aaron before he throws it, throw it down that it may become a serpent. And so that communicates to Pharaoh, doesn't it? Not just that there is miraculous power involved, but that their miraculous power is under the control of Moses and under the control of the one who is sending Moses. So there is a glorifying of the Lord and a glorifying of his word and even an exalting of Moses above Pharaoh that takes place in this speaking to Aaron before the throwing of the rod down. Okay, so throws the rod down, it becomes a serpent. Pharaoh calls his wise men and sorcerers or soothsayers, and the magicians of Egypt. They do in like manner with their secret arts, or New King James translates it, enchantments. And this becomes a mechanism by which the fact that they threw their rods down and the rods became serpents, that becomes a mechanism by which Pharaoh's heart grew hard. But Pharaoh's heart didn't grow hard because, ultimately because there was evidence against the fact that the Lord is in control. In fact, when the Egyptian magician's rods became serpents, what happened to them? The serpent from Aaron's rod swallowed them up. And then Aaron picks up his rod. Now he has a rod, and the Egyptian servants sorcerers have none. The reason, that this happened, or that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, is at the end of verse 13. Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as Yahweh had said. And so we don't know what these secret arts are. We don't know if it was some kind of science trick. We don't know if it was something demonic. All we know is that the Lord superintended it by his word, because that's the important part. Lots of people who are like, ooh, I wonder how that happened. Well, if the Lord wanted us to know how specifically it happened, he would have told us how it happened. But what the Lord told us was that it was according to what he said. That he is the one who is granting for Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. Why? Because what has happened to the rods of the magicians is going to happen to all of Egypt. In fact, in chapter 15 and verse 12, when they are singing the Lord's praise after the Red Sea incident. They use the same word for swallow as in chapter 7 and verse 12 for what happens to the hosts, the army of Egypt. And God is in the process now of swallowing up Pharaoh and all his power. And it's going to happen very slowly through all of these hardenings, all of these plagues, the killing of the firstborn, the destruction of all the means of production in Egypt, the taking away from Egypt after all the means of their production are destroyed, the plundering of Egypt by the wives and daughters and children of the Hebrews, who ask each one for their neighbor for whatever they want and they take it with them. There's the swallowing of the rods at the beginning, and there's the swallowing of the army at the end. But what's happening now through the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is like a great big slow motion. Like if we had video of this incident and the frame rate, well, I guess the video frame rate would speed up, but the display frame rate slows down or whatever. As soon as the magician's rods become serpents and you see Aaron's rods start to swallow an Egyptian rod. The next 8 chapters or so are the Lord in slow motion, in great display of his sovereign power and control, and of his faithfulness to do as he has promised to his people, of his justice over against the wickedness of Egypt, with his patience with these wicked Israelites who didn't deserve to be saved, but he's doing it anyway. He is slow motion swallowing all of the glory of Egypt and displaying all of his own glory. And so there's the conquering of God's grace over against Egypt in their destruction. But there's also the conquering of God's grace over against Moses and Aaron's doubting and resistance to the Lord's word. One of the things that we'll see several times throughout this narrative, throughout this section of Exodus, is just like we see in verse 10. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as Yahweh had commanded. When sinners who are prone to unbelief and anxiety and doubt and disobedience are granted to do just as the Lord had said, that too is a display of conquering grace, isn't it? That's a display of God's faithfulness. And so when you are prone to doubt and find yourself disobeying, resisting, not believing that it's going to work and so forth, you can ask the Lord to conquer your unbelief just as he conquers your enemies and his enemies. For your unbelief is your enemy. But God, in his love through Christ and his everlasting love in which he chose you in Christ and gave Christ for you, he has made you his friend. And he declares war on your unbelief just as he declares war on the devil and all who belong to him. God's grace conquers, my dear children. Therefore, he has told you in advance, and as it happens, you can rejoice that it is as he told you. And even when you find the enmity in yourself, in your resistance, your sluggishness, your unbelief, your disobedience, God's grace conquers that too. And you can look to him to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this portion of your word today. We praise you for the way you displayed your power over against the world and wickedness, not only in this particular incident with the rods and the serpents, but in the more extended with the Exodus and the judgment of Egypt and the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. But we praise you most of all that you have done so in Christ, that you have crushed the serpent's head, and that you who had committed yourself to these Israelites in covenant have now placed upon us and this household the sign of your covenant and baptism, and you have given to us frequently the covenant meal that affirms your covenant and the Lord's Supper, so that we may know that you have set us apart to yourself as those in whom your glory will be displayed in the earth. Lord, we are humbled and sobered by the fact that many of the Israelites who came out of Egypt did not ultimately enter your rest, as your word says, not only not having entered the promised land, but not having entered your rest when they ceased from their works. And so we pray that you, our covenant God, who are displaying your power and displaying your faithfulness by what you do in the life of your church and in the life of this household, that you would overcome our unbelief just as you did for Moses and for Aaron. Give us faith in you to be sure of your steadfast love, to be sure of your almighty power, to be sure of your justice, which will have vengeance upon your enemies, and which you satisfied for us in Christ at his cross. Grant to us by your conquering grace that our sin and unbelief would be conquered as well. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.